Many places in the scriptures, in many of those places, the Lord tells us about the process by which all men become in the devil's snare and separated from God by their sins. And that is ultimately what is the cause of how we become separated from God and are in our sins. I'm going to pause for just a moment because I think we still may be having a problem with our... some of our listeners in that are not able to be present or not picking up our signal. Okay, can I be, okay, you can hear. Hi, Sister Doris.
It's not working.
All right, well, we just made an adjustment. Can you hear us now? Okay, redial it and see. Call back if you can't. All right. It's the modern age. But it's better than nothing for those who can't be there. So we want to try to accommodate all of those. So the Lord does warn us in His Word about the wages of sin and falling into sin and how that separates us from God and puts us in the devil's snare. And this is something that befalls all mankind. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 5, verse 12, which was a verse we also read this morning, speaks about that sin that Adam committed and how he sinned and died, and says, "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that we have many verses that teach us that those of us who have lived long enough on this earth to understand right and wrong, to be able to be... for God to hold us accountable for what we do, where we can answer before Him in the judgment, that everybody that has fallen to sin, given into temptation. That's a fact for all of us. And then, of course, the result of that is that we were therefore partakers of the wages of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, that the wages of sin is death, that spiritual death, separation from God, as he also tells us in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, how that we have been separated from God by our wicked works, as he says in verse 21 of Colossians 1, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So there is that way of reconciliation for mankind having fallen into sin, but we do need to recognize that condition that that everyone was is in before they have turned to Christ, and which all of us who have turned to Christ were in before we did so. Now Psalms 58 verse 3. Says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And it is the direction of some that they turn to wickedness very, very early in their lives. Now, he is not, this is a verse that's twisted by some who try to teach that false doctrine of original sin that says that we were born with an inheriting the guilt of Adam's sin, which, as we just noted in Romans 5, verse 12, death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. So we're all partakers of the wages of sin, having committed those sins ourselves, God does not charge us with the guilt of somebody else's sin. But when he's speaking about these ones who were estranged from the womb, is he saying that they were born in original sin? Of course not. He says they go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. So he's obviously speaking about very young ones, but are they old enough to be able to speak? Are they old enough to be able to understand right and wrong from enough to be able to discern between what is a truth and a lie to consciously choose to be speaking lies? So he's not talking about a newborn infant doing that. These are ones that have grown up enough to be able to do so, but very clearly they start in that direction very early. They are heading into the wrong direction towards wickedness. So that's something that the Lord speaks about, and some do turn that way very, very early. But whether someone is follows those paths very early or whether that comes a little bit later, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all need that reconciliation that we just saw in Colossians 1:21. It comes only by Christ. Colossians 1:22 says, continuing from verse 21, "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And God is very clearly showing a different outcome for us when we follow Christ. He's provided a way for us to be brought back to God, reconciled to him. And it's only through his Son in the body of his flesh through death. The outcome of that, though, when we turn to Christ, is that we are no longer separated from God by our sins, and we're no longer in the snare of the devil. And then God can form our hearts, and his purpose and work is to form our hearts so that we may be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, where we become that kind of person. Now, that is a great transformation or change that takes place there in our lives for that to happen. But that is what needs to happen. And in Isaiah chapter 53, this was prophesied in this chapter that we all know well, that is quoted so many times in the New Testament. This is probably the most quoted chapter from the Old Testament into the New Testament. It's a chapter that is prophesying about Christ and what he would do in his work on this earth, much of it in what he would accomplish in his death. But in verses 4 through 6, he says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Well, again, we see the description of mankind in general there. Guilty of transgression having turned away from God. Like sheep gone astray and turned to one's own ways. And then Christ came to redeem us from that so that we do not end up facing eternal punishment and destruction from the presence of the Lord, but rather that we can be reconciled to God and then be formed in the image of Christ and be unreprovable and unrebukable, blameless in his sight, as we were reading in Colossians 1. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find further description of that process and the transformation that is to take place when we are in Christ. So we see the before and the after described very clearly here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Well, who is that that prince of the power of the air, or the one that we see referred to in the Gospel of John as we read chapters 14 through 16, that Jesus warned about to his disciples and on his last night on the earth, that prince of this world. Who is that? Of course, that is the devil. Who is he working in? Well, it tells us there that this is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So who is this world following? Well, this, again, goes along with what we were studying this morning about who our spiritual father is. And when we turn away from God and we are following iniquity, then it's the devil that we're following. And then we're children of the devil. And it's his spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Well, that's where we all were at one point. Verse 3, he says, among whom also we all had our conversation, that's the word for behavior, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I mean, that was all of us. When he's describing that, he says that we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Was there any conflict or division in us, or is it in the world, those that are in the world following wickedness? Is it that they have a will to do God's will, but they're falling to these temptations of the flesh by the weakness that's still in their hearts? Well, no, that's what happens when we're babes in Christ, as we begin to grow in Him, that we're fighting that battle when there's that war between our flesh and that law, the flesh and of our mind. There's that conflict there Paul describes that was in himself and extensively in Romans chapter 7. That's not the situation here. It wasn't the situation for us before we were in Christ. It's not the situation for this those that are lost that are in this world. He says that they're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's unity, but the wrong kind. Where what our will is and what our flesh is desiring, it's all the same thing, but it's not good. And that's what makes us children of wrath, as he describes it there in verse 3 of Ephesians 2. So in verse 4 he says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, when we turn to Christ, which requires repentance, which requires a change of mind again, that's literally what the word repentance is. Well, our will previously, which was to do our own will, not the will of God, when that mind changes, that we are, our will is to do His will, only His will, all of His will, and not our own, God can work on us, that He can form us in the image of Christ, so that we can be that one He described in Colossians 1:22, that is, that's holy and unrebukable and unreprovable in His sight. Here, then, we can be with Him, in the ages to come, as partakers of the richness of His grace that He showed to us. So that's the change that can take place, but only through Christ. And so that's what has to be done with anyone that is not in Him. Now we need to remember that, not only as it applied to our own situation, or if we might be still in or in that situation right now, but even for those of us who, and which would be most of us here, and that are Christians, we need to be mindful of that, because we also have some work to do in teaching and encouraging those that are lost in this world, that they might be able to escape that snare of the devil that we too were once in. This is what he teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, that's able to teach. Patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, when we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, like he said in Ephesians 3, verse 3, whose will are we fulfilling at that point? Well, we may identify it as our own will, but then whose will is that, really? Well, again, it's who our Father is spiritually at that point. That's the devil. As he says, we are in his snare in that situation and are taken captive by him at his will. That's the condition of those who are lost in this world. That's where we were all at one point. Now, do we need to remember that? Is that going to help us as we are seeking to recover others that are in that situation, to show that meekness, that compassion and mercy to them? Jesus showed that to others. Of course, he didn't have any of his own sins to motivate him in that, but he had the love of God in him. But those Pharisees who criticized him and rebuked him for eating with sinners as he was there to call them to repentance, Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That he quoted Hosea 6 and verse 6 to them a couple of different times when he was being rebuked by these ones that had no mercy. But they didn't have any mercy towards the lost, but Jesus did, and we need to. And for us, it will help us to recognize we were there in that same situation. So we need to show compassion to others so that we can instruct them. Now, those that have gone astray when they're in sin and when they are following after the course of this world and the spirit of disobedience, of the children of disobedience is working in them and they're children of wrath as others, they're taken captive by the devil at his will and his snare. What do they need to hear? Well, they need to hear the gospel of Christ. They need to hear that instruction. But what are they actually, who is their enemy? Well, of course, the devil is, but what does he say in verse 25 here in 2 Timothy 2? He says that oppose themselves. When we're following the devil's will, I mean, who's going to pay for that? Well, the devil's going to be judged for all the evil that he does and all those souls that he's seeking to destroy. If we spend our eternity in hell, it's going to be because we chose to disobey. We're going to be reaping what we sowed. And so from that standpoint, I mean, when we look at this world and I think, like the rest of you, the things that go on, like he describes Lot in 2 Peter 2, doesn't it vex our souls daily? I mean, seeing all of this horrible wickedness around us that's just growing, it seems immeasurably, every day. I mean, it vexes us. It does. But at the same time, do we need to hate all these people that are doing all these things? Well, no, we need to remember what he's saying there. And they're opposing themselves. And when Jesus saw all of those sheep that had no shepherd, he had compassion on them. He knew what they needed. We need to recognize that also. And so in meekness, then we need to instruct them as we have opportunity. Now, can we make somebody else repent? We can't. He says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that's something God has to give. Now, God gives that when there is someone who has that willingness in response to hearing God's word. But that can't come from us, that part. Our part is to not strive, to be able to teach, to be patient, and in meekness to instruct these ones who are opposing themselves. That's our job. That's our responsibility. Now, past that, what happens with that seed that is sown? Who's the only one that can give increase to it? And that's only God that can give increase there, and only he can give that repentance to the acknowledging of the truth so that they might escape from that snare of the devil. But it won't happen if they don't hear the Lord's gospel, if they don't hear his truth, And so we have a responsibility there to be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks us of the reason of the hope that is in us. He tells us that in 1 Peter 3:15, and he tells us this in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 that we've just read. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he speaks here of what is available through the knowledge of Christ to all of us, and that's all things that pertain to life and godliness, and to be able to partake of the divine nature. And along with that, to escape the corruption that is in this world. So in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, he says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these might be ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." How much power is in God's word? He's describing great power here. All things that pertain unto life and godliness come through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. So through the knowledge of Christ by his gospel, how much is there concerning how we need to live, what is good, what we should do in this life, and how to prepare for eternity? Is there anything missing there? Is there anything lacking there? Nothing. All things that pertain to life and godliness are there. And then we have all those exceeding great and precious promises that he speaks of, that by these, what does he say we might be? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So having been among those that were following the course of this world, being children of wrath, being in the devil's snare, taken captive by him at his will, to then be able to escape from that snare, to then ultimately become partakers of the divine nature, having received all things that pertain to life and godliness, and escape this corruption that is in this world through lust. That is great power, and that's what he has given his word to do and sent his son and to accomplish in us. But when he's describing what is possible there, what greater transformation can there be from someone who was once a child of the devil, taken captive by him according to his will, that is now a partaker of the divine nature? To go from that's one extreme to the other, being a child of the devil and then being conformed to the image of Christ. But that's the pathway, that's the process that needs to take place in all of us. And it's not just to the point where we are first converted to Christ. That is obviously a necessary step to begin that. But that has to continue to that point where we are partakers of the divine nature. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, when he's teaching us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, he tells us what is pure and undefiled religion before God. James 1, 26 and 27 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now he's talking about that process as it's carried forth to the end where it needs to where we fully are conformed to the image of Christ and partakers of the divine nature. This is that pure and undefiled religion, because if we only carry it partway or even most of the way, almost all the way to the point except for bridling our tongues, as the example is given in verse 26. Well, what kind of religion are we practicing if we're not doing all that he's commanded? He says, then our religion is vain. That pure religion and undefiled before God, it includes having that compassion and taking care of those ones that are not able to help themselves, the widows and orphans that he mentions there in their affliction. He says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through Christ, we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So that's the job, the task that we all have in Christ, to stay out of this corruption, to have none of the spots of this world upon us. How easy is that? I mean, that's a difficult task that we've been given there. And we need our minds renewed day by day in that, so that we're conformed to the image of Christ and are not conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So really, what are the two choices there? This goes along with what our study about there being two roads. And what is he describing here? We can either be transformed by the renewing of our mind to what point? Transformed into what? Well, we can be transformed into the image of Christ, or we're going to be conformed to what? To this world. So what other way is there going to be for us? I mean, we're either going to be put under the Lord's footstool, conformed to this world that we would then belong to, or we're going to be transformed and be conformed to the image of Christ, which is God's purpose for his children. Those are the two pathways and the endpoints of each of them. Well, we see where we need to go as Christians so that we can fulfill that good purpose of God. Does it ever happen that with some of God's children that they get pulled back into sin and into this corruption of this world? Yes, that is a danger that remains ever present for us. And while we have so many warnings in God's word about that, I think we all remember well the parable of the sower, we'll look at the example that we have of it in Luke chapter 8, that thorny ground that he warns us of in that parable. When he was teaching the parable in verse 7 of Luke 8, he says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." Well, he's describing what happens to, well, in that parable, what happens to that seed that was sown there among, that fell among the thorns. It becomes choked by the thorns. Well, when he's teaching about that, what's the application in the parable? Well, further down, he explains that in verse 14. "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth." Now, to hear and go forth, those who hear the word of Christ and go forth, have they rejected it or have they received it and obeyed it? That's the going forth. They've heard it. They believe that word. They have understanding of it, because otherwise they're the wayside ground where the devil removes that, unless they have understanding of it. So these are ones who hear it, they understand it, they believe it, and they're doing it. So he's describing Christians, certain Christians here. But he says, "They that fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." So can we be reconciled to God and start running our race, but then get choked by the thorns and get pulled back into the world and then lose our souls as a result? That's what he's warning us about there. It is very possible for that to happen. Luke chapter 12, if we can go over there and look at verses 35 through 48, Jesus is giving more warning to us about this. Luke 12, verses 35 to 48. "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. So the Lord gives that warning to his servants, to us that are in him, not to turn away from him and to go back into this the corruption that is in this world that we've escaped from. Knowing the Lord's will and then turning away from it and not doing it will cause us to receive a much more severe judgment. We're going to be held responsible for God according to what he has given to us. And he's given us a lot, and he expects and requires much from us accordingly. And so if we forsake him, he is going to hold us to a very high standard of judgment, and we'll be severely punished if we reject and turn away from him, knowing and understanding the things that we do concerning his will. So we're warned of that. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22, he also gives us the same warning in this particular passage. Having already started this chapter by warning us of the false teachers that will be among us in verse 1 of 2 Peter 2. And then he states in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that many shall follow their pernicious ways, that is, of those false teachers. And he says in verse 2, that by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So here are many Christians who turn away from the Lord following after these false doctrines. And what's at the heart of those false doctrines? Well, 2 Peter 2, verse 3 says, And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. When he was warning us about the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and not to get entangled with and choked by those things, does the devil provide false teachers to encourage us to get entangled with those things and choked by them? That's the very nature of the teachings, the false teachings that come by these ones. And many follow those pernicious ways. He's talking about among us. So this is many that are in Christ that listen to these errors and follow them. And so in verses 20 through 22, he says, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And we better not go back to wallowing in that mire, because if we do, the Lord is warning us there that our end then That latter end is going to be worse with us than the beginning, and much worse than if we had never known the way of truth. The judgment we would receive then is going to be very, very severe. Now, the Lord is going to be working with us to try to keep us on that straight and narrow road. And if we start to wander off, the Lord does promise to chasten His children. And in Psalm 119, verse 67, He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word." If we start to go astray, can we expect affliction from the Lord, His chastening, to try to bring us back onto the right paths again? That's how the Lord works with His children. That's what He teaches in Hebrews chapter 12. He says in starting in verse 3, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So we are told that the Lord is going to chasten us as His children. That's part of His love for us if we start to go astray. And we need to listen to that and receive it, humble ourselves, and then repent and get back on the right path, doing the Lord's will again. And one of the ways that the Lord also tries to protect us from falling back into this world and its corruption is through one another and the encouragement of one another. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Well, the Lord has given us each other to try to protect us from falling away and to help restore us if one has that need. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And then he tells us in James chapter 5, 19 and 20, the good that is accomplished when we help each other in that way. And if any one of us is drifting away and we help restore them, he shows us here in these verses what good has been accomplished by that work. James 5, 19 and 20 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." So we need to take heed to ourselves and also exhort one another. So we can see our responsibility towards those that have not known the way of truth, to instruct them in meekness so that they might recover themselves from the snare of the devil if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And we also see our responsibility towards one another that are in Christ to encourage each other, to edify each other every day as we're trying to build each other up, to help us all to grow in the image of Christ, to that measure of the stature of His fullness, to that complete man. And if any are drifting away, to restore the sheep to the fold and help bring them back so that none of us are hardened to the deceitfulness of sin and end up receiving that severe judgment that will be for those that are in Christ who turn away from Him. Right now is an opportunity for anybody that's here tonight that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation in either of those ways. If you're not yet a Christian, this is the opportunity for you to do that, to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins so that you can be escaped from that snare of the devil and from the corruption that is in the world through lust, and then you can begin to run that race to be partakers of the divine nature and to be transformed into the image of Christ. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you have not been following the Lord as you should, if you have been taking steps away from Him and need to come back to Him, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with the Lord again. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come now while we stand together and sing.